good to see everyone here on tonight. Hope, pray, and trust you're doing well. And on Sunday nights this month, we're going to be talking about following. And tonight, we're going to be talking about following Jesus. Next week, Brian is going to be talking about following Tychicus. And then Ryan will close us up by talking about following Aquila and Priscilla. And so one thing that we definitely want to keep in mind, we want to keep in mind that it is always good to follow those examples that God has left us. There's a few things I want to say before we actually get started. It makes me think about Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 17. If you will, turn your Bibles there, where the Bible teaches us very clearly that we ought to be following those who are of a good example, those who make an impression upon the people of God, because God has made an impression upon them. And so this is why it's important for us as the people of God to allow God to make an impression upon us so we can turn around and make an impression upon others. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And so when we think about being a pattern, we're wanting to be a pattern that is of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us that if we're going to follow, that we follow him according to what he has said. I'm reminded on a few different occasions where Jesus, when he was calling his disciples, says, follow me, follow me, follow me. And we've discussed that before, so we won't go into that right now. However, those ideas there, when we consider the idea of following me, some of those ideas is, all right, follow me now. And some of those ideas is, okay, come on. And so we see different ideas as it relates to follow me. And so we want to look at Luke 9 on verse 23 through verse number 26 as a launching pad as it relates to following the Christ. What would it take? What would it take for us to truly follow Jesus? And I'm often reminded of these passages here, and they challenge me all the time. And the older I get, it seems like it challenges me even more, because sometimes it's easy to get stuck in your ways if you're not careful. And so you have to always keep your will moldable to the will of God. Can't get to a point where you get comfortable and complacent, but we have to allow ourselves to be in the position to be molded by our Lord. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 9, through verse number 23 through 26. Let me have Nicholas. I'm looking right. Nate. I'm looking right at him. Call him Nicholas. Nate, I've been gone too long. Forgot your name, son. Luke 9, 23 through 26. Thank you. If you look at the text closely, now look at it real closely. What stands out in verse number 23? What stands out? Let me see what y'all's thoughts are. What stands out? Right there. Brethren, if we're going to follow the Lord, it's going to require desire. No one can make you follow the Lord. No one. You have to have that desire. It's just like the first qualification of an elder is what? Desire. Any man desire the office of a bishop. Desire. I've literally heard, and Evelyn was there, heard a man say, because they put his name up for eldership, he said, I really don't desire, but if y'all want me to, I will. You remember that? Yeah, they appointed him. Guess what God doesn't do? He doesn't appoint men who don't desire to follow. He's not going to drag you. So Jesus said, the first thing you need to have is a desire. If any man desire to come after me, let him do what? Second thing, deny yourself. And then what does he tell them to do? Take up your cross. How often? Daily. Now Matthew 16:24 doesn't bring out the daily aspect. However, Luke 9:23 does. And then he says what? Follow me. So I asked a question. What does following Jesus look like? That's a question. What does following Jesus look like? Let's try not to make this more difficult than what we have to. What does it look like to follow Jesus?
To be a servant.
To be a servant. Okay, good. Anyone else? All right, looks like a Christian. What does it look like in application? What does that look like? All right, say again. Okay, loving others, teaching others, those are broad, so that's good. We can kind of narrow that down a little bit, and we will. Anyone else?
Humble.
All right, humility. All right, being humbled. Humility. Anyone else? That's a good one, brother.
Kindness instead of hate.
All right, kindness instead of hate. Yes, Isaac.
Stand out in the world.
To do what? That's an excellent one. To stand out in the world. Following Jesus, you will stand out in this world. Anyone else? Say again. I didn't hear you, baby. What did she say? To follow through with your words? That's excellent. Excellent. Anyone else? All right. To put his will above yours. So if I'm following Jesus, that means that I'm looking at him closely. Can we all agree on that? That means that if he doesn't go in that direction, what? What? I don't. If he goes in that direction, what? I do. And can you imagine? Imagine this now. Here you have Jesus. He's calling his disciples and he says, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And so they're watching him for three and a half years. They're watching this man. They're watching the man of God. They're watching the Son of Man, and they're watching everything that he says and what? Wow. Well, Jesus is not on the earth today, Randy, so how can we follow him? How can we watch him? We got to read about him, don't we? I mean, we got to spend time in the Word. But that takes a desire. It takes a desire. It takes you denying yourself. It must be daily. I have to have some humility. I got to keep my word. I got all these things I'm working with. So I got another question that I wrote down that I want us to consider. How can we take up our cross every single day? How can we do that every single day? What should we eliminate? Let's go ahead and ask this question. What should we eliminate?
Sin.
Say again?
Sin.
We need to eliminate sin. Excellent. Anyone else?
Deny self.
All right, we covered that one, Eric. I appreciate that. Say again?
Selfishness.
Yes. What else? Say again?
Bullying.
Who said that? All right, young man, I appreciate that. Yeah. Keep it practical for your age group. That's good. Anyone else? Rego, you bring out an excellent point, and actually you said what I'm thinking. eliminate distractions. So if we call it that, because it's so easy to get distracted. And remember when Peter was walking on the water, he asked the Lord, come, bid me come. What did the Lord tell him? Come. And the next thing you know, he's walking on the water. Can we all agree he was actually walking on the water? What happened? He got what? There it is right there. Got distracted. So when you think of following the Christ, following the Lord, following our master, following the Son of God, usually what gets in our way are what? Distractions. Because we have great intentions. Sometimes we are doing what we need to do. We're reading our Bibles. We're applying it. We're watching our language. We're focused. And then something comes up. Now, Brother Rago, your points. Those things that distract us. That's why when I think about reading my Bible, I like to use the paper copy, because when I'm using this, I get that notification and I check that notification and the Bible reading goes away. Raise your hand if that's happened to you. That happened to me. It happens to me. And so I said, you know what? Let me just go ahead and read my paper Bible, because when I read my electronic Bible and that notification comes, I'm distracted. And the next thing you know, an hour or two later, I haven't even read what I had set out to read. Yes, sir, Eric.
I was going to say you can turn off Do Not Disturb and it won't, nothing won't interrupt you.
That's true, too. Excellent point.
That's what I have to do.
Excellent application. Anyone else? All right, so let's talk about some things that we can follow Jesus in. And I just thought these were just excellent points concerning the Lord. Number one, let's look at John 8 and let's look at verse 29. Let me have Daniel. John 8:29. I love this passage because when we think about pleasing God, it starts with desire. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
He that sent me is with me. Father hath not left me alone.
Daniel, can you imagine always pleasing the Father? I can imagine it. It doesn't always happen. I'm talking about me. But I can imagine that. I can imagine it. But Jesus always pleased the Father. He had a desire to do that. He actually did that. And we find that later on in the scriptures that the Father was pleased with his Son. Someone give me some examples where the Father was pleased with his Son. All right. Matthew chapter 3, his baptism. All right. Matthew chapter 3, his baptism. Where else?
His crucifixion.
The crucifixion. That's an excellent point. I didn't think about that. That's excellent. His transfiguration in Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he adds something to it. He says, listen to him. If I'm going to follow the Lord, I got to listen to him, and I have to have the I want to please the Father mentality. And so the Christ always did those things that pleased the Father, and the Father was pleased with his Son. Now let's look at Colossians 1. Let's look at verses 9 through verse number 11. Mike Pridemore, help me out with that. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. Because if Christ can please the Father, and the Father was pleased with his Son, and we can follow the Christ, I believe that we can please him too, according to Scripture. There are some people who don't believe they can please God, but you can. Mike Pridemore, go ahead.
For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy.
Excellent. So according to what Brother Pridemore just read in Colossians 1, 9 through verse number 12, what are some ways, they're right there in the text, that we can please the Lord?
Praying people.
All right, we can be some praying people. We can please the Lord by being praying people, meaning James, we can communicate with God. We can communicate with God. Now, you would say, some would say, well, that's a given. No, there are many people that don't pray, Christians. They go days without praying, days without communicating with God, days without allowing God to communicate with them through the Word of God. So, no, we can pray. What else is in the text? Yes, sir. I didn't hear you. Is that in the text? Look in the text.
Being filled with His Word.
All right, being filled with His Word, which requires me to do what? I got to be in it. Anyone else? What else is in the text?
Being fruitful in
what? Huh. What else? Huh. What pleases God? When I learn more about Him. I need to learn more and more every day. Every day. Remember, desiring, denying self, Sister Tony, how often? Daily. Every day I need to learn something about my God. Every day I need to learn something about His Son. Every day I need to learn something about me. About me. What else is in the text? Ma'am? What else? It's right there in the text. Yes?
I see this. If we do all these things in verse 10.
Yes.
That we mean we find ourselves worthy of the Lord.
Walking worthy. Walking worthy. Let me show you something that I didn't think about till he brought that point out. Go to Luke 20. Luke 20. And I believe it's verse 35. Yes. Leon, read that. Luke 20, verse 35. Amen. So you'll hear people say, well, I'm not even worthy to go to heaven. Should we? So here's a question, Brother Freisinger. Does the Bible teach that I should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him? Yes. So if I'm walking worthy, don't you think that God is going to count me worthy of that next life? What do y'all think? Yes or no? Yes. There are many Christians that don't believe that they're going to ever be worthy of heaven. Jesus said, you can be counted worthy of heaven. That doesn't mean that you can shake a fist in God's face and say you owe Him. No, sir, no, ma'am. But to be counted worthy, why? Because I'm walking according to His will. I'm doing what He says. I'm fully pleasing Him. He's pleased with me. Yes, sir. I can get there. Yeah, I can get there. Here's the issue I have based on what I understand. God's grace is not the only thing that saves us. His mercy saves us, Titus 3, 3 through 5. We're saved by blood. We're saved by the church. We're saved by Christ. We got all those things that we're saved by. It's not just one thing. That's why as members of the Lord's church, we shouldn't just be saying, well, okay, baptism saves. That's not the only thing that saves you. You can be baptized wrong. You have to obey the right doctrine, the right message, so you can be baptized the right way. Yes, sir.
Most people would say I'm not worthy. I think the biggest problem is they do not have the ability to forgive. God does.
That's right. That's right. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. All right, yes.
Do
Speaking of being worthy, what you're talking about made me think of Acts 13. I had to find that passage.
Acts 13 what?
13:46.
Acts 13:46, Sister Barnes is referring to. All right, go ahead.
I think it was that Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking to the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Rejecting the word of God, rejecting salvation, you've already determined you are unworthy.
That's right. Excellent point. Excellent point. What was it, Acts 13?
46.
Yes, sir.
The opposite of that truth. Think about that. Because if we are rejecting the word of God,
that's right.
We're following it, then what are we doing? Making ourselves worthy.
That's right.
In God's sight.
That's right. It's a mentality. Yes, sir. Leon. Yes. To what Leon says, because from a practical perspective, Leon makes an excellent point. And being single, no kids, no wife, you know, I mean, he has that time, 1 Corinthians 7. He can knock those things out. For someone who has, you know, husband, wife, children, grandchildren, you know, you're caretaking, really, I think the focus is focus. Okay, I have an hour and a half or 2 hours of dead time. All right, I'm going to read, let's say, the book of Ephesians. And it may just take you 45 minutes to read that if you just take your time. Say, I'm going to concentrate on this one book. Or you may say, okay, I want to read the book of Romans. Well, that might take me about 3 or 4 hours, and I only got like an hour today. So I'm going to really focus on this for an hour. And then the next time I have an hour, I'm going to really focus until I finish the book. And so there's different applications to Brother Leon's point. And what that does is it actually puts us in a position to be walking worthy, fully pleasing him. All right? Yes.
Speaking of the practical aspect, though, so we're following Jesus, but there are some people which we can't follow Jesus in the sense of he wasn't married. Well, we're married. And those that are married, so but we follow his law on those things. So if I'm following his law in those areas, then I have to know what his law is.
That's right.
And if I'm trying to be what he desires for me to be as a wife, then I'm going to study those things to be what it is he desires me to be. I may not be able to, with, you know, 5 kids or with whatever, to spend that time devoted to focus on that book. But I have to make time devoted to focus on how I can fulfill the law of Christ by knowing what the law of Christ is for my life.
That's right.
I can't make a spiritual decision without knowing what he wants my decisions to be.
That's great. Anyone else? Appreciate that.
There's a world of meaning in the word fruitful. Because what happens to fruit? It has to produce things. And when you think of all of the meanings of the word, that you know, it's growing, it's expanding, but it's producing things. You can't call it fruitful, but it produces.
Good, good. Anyone else? All right, so let's talk about a few things that will require us denying self every day. Matthew 22. Number one, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Let me have Mark. Matthew 22, 37 through 39.
Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself."
All right, so one thing I love about this section of scripture, this law right here, loving God and loving your fellow man or neighbor, is in every time period of man. Where God spoke to the fathers, patriarchal system, under the Mosaic system, where Jesus is quoting from right here, I believe it's Leviticus 19, and then now in the Christian system. It doesn't matter where man lived. He needed to love God, and he needed to love his fellow man. And he needed to love his fellow man as who? As himself. God has always done that. That requires a great deal of humility. It requires us denying ourselves. That's exactly what our Lord and Savior Jesus did when he was on the earth. He loved God, and he loved man. And so what did that look like? Look at Mark chapter 1. Jesus loved God so much, and he denied himself so much that he made time. Well, let's read it. Randy, Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35.
And on the morning, having risen along while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed.
So what did Jesus do? What did he do? He prayed. When? He got up pretty early. And some say, well, it's not really, the focal point is not really on the time in which he got up. That's fine. I mean, I wouldn't argue that point, but the Bible says he got up early. And sometimes, that requires a lot. There's some people, they're just not morning people. But Jesus also prayed throughout the day. And so the focal point is that we need to be a praying people. And it's very interesting that the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7 to cast all our cares upon who? Upon who? Why? No wonder he wants us praying. No wonder he wants us giving thanks. No wonder he wants us to pour out our hearts. So I was talking to some good brethren this past week, and we were talking about prayer. And I brought out the book of Psalms and how in the Psalms you'll find the psalmist praying. And he says things to God that it's just difficult for me to say, like, where are you, Lord? I mean, it's hard for me to talk to God that way. But Brother Royce, that he was saying things like that in prayer. How long will you allow your enemies to? Oh, hold on. He was pouring his heart out. When was the last time you poured your heart out? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Guess what he was doing? Pouring his what out? Even to the point that the Bible says, and this is Luke's account, that his sweat was like what? The anguish, pouring his heart out. Let's follow him. It requires self-denial. And it requires us doing that every single day. Luke chapter 10, let's go there. I got about five or six of these that I really want us to consider that it's going to require self-denial. If we're going to follow the Lord, it's going to require us denying ourselves. Luke chapter 10, 25 through verse number 37. We're not going to read it. Just going to paraphrase, and for time's sake, you have the Good Samaritan. Someone give me some points on what took place in this account. Someone give me a few points. All right. So the Samaritan stopped, rendered aid, when who wouldn't help? The what and the what? The priest and the Levite. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So what else did this Samaritan do? All right. He used his own money, ma'am. Hey, put him up in an inn, in a hotel, if you will. And if I owe you something, I'll give it to you when I get. Well, hold on. This mine. It belonged to me. But I can't help him out. Let me tell you something. Now we're riding, and we're on our way to go pick up a brother who had to stay back, and Raul Ferris was driving. And a true story. This is crazy. A guy was walking his moped, ran out of gas. He said, "What happened? Ran out of gas. Put it in the back of the van." That's Raul. I'm like, what this guy? So they helped him put it in. Couldn't close the door, Eli. Evelyn has a piece of it. Another brother has another piece of it. And he has a piece of it. And he's holding it in like this for 2 miles. Get to the gas station. Raul gives him some literature, gives him some water, and pays for the gas. Taught me something. It just taught me I just need to be a little bit more observant. That's good stuff, ain't it? I mean, that's good stuff right there. I mean, that's not happening in San Angelo. And it's definitely not happening in San Antonio. We're just not stopping helping folk on the side of the road, Royce. We're just not doing it. Let alone putting his moped in the back of the van with the gate up. And that guy was so thankful. Saved him some steps. Here's the point. It may not have been so as extreme as Luke 10, but the man was still taken care of. Isn't that a blessing? Do you think sometimes we're too much in a rush, and what is ours is ours, that we can't even focus on other people? And the guy said, no, I got money for gas. Rose said, no, we're paying for the gas. The guy gave Raul a big old hug, gave me a hug. Like, wow, that ain't happening in America. Or maybe it should. We got some trucks. Hey, put it in the back of the truck. Take you to go get some gas. Luke 17, show you something else. Self-denial. Luke 11 through 19. Who could tell me a little bit about this? You got 10 lepers. What take place? What type of disease was leprosy? Oh yeah, you can wander around, no big deal, right? Sit there, touch, shake each other's hand, give each other a holy kiss. Come on up here, let me give you a holy kiss, brother. I got leprosy. You're probably not doing that right. So, from a distance, what do? What do they say? Son of David, what? There it is, Ariola, have mercy. He didn't say have grace. He said have mercy. See, grace teaches me to leave things alone. Mercy is me not getting what I deserve. We're saved by both. And then what did Jesus say? Go show yourself to the priest. One sees that he has been healed of his leprosy. And what does he do? Backtracks, turns around. And what does he do? What does he do? It's right there in the text. He glorifies God. He gives thanks. And what was Jesus' response? Say again.
Where are the nine? You know what the implication there is? What is Jesus implying? He expected all 10 to turn around and come back and say what? You know, it takes a lot of humility and self-denial to tell God thank you. Maybe we ought to practice that even with each other. You know what? It's okay to teach your children. Anytime that something good has been done for them, they ought to turn around and say thank you. We taught our kids that all the time. The proper response for a good deed done towards you is always thank you. That's the proper response. And so what it does, it teaches you that when God blesses you, you turn around and you say what? Thank you. Thank you for this job. Thank you for this wife, this husband that I have. You know what? Thank you for this vehicle. It might not be the best, but thank you. Thank you for a congregation that I can worship with and I can grow with. Thank you. You know what? Thank you even for the difficult things that's going on. Thank you. Just turn around. And notice what Jesus corresponds giving thanks to. Look at the text. Notice what he says in verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to do what? Give glory to God, except this foreigner. You know what Jesus corresponds giving glory to God with? Saying what? Thank you. Thank you. So when we say thank you, Father, we're actually giving God glory. Perhaps we ought to do that in front of non-Christians. I learned that a lot this past week. Go to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Matthew 5. And then we're going to go to 19 here in a minute. We've got about 15 minutes-ish. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let me have Ariola. Have you read? Go ahead.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do the light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
So when we do our good works in front of the world, and we're giving thanks to God in front of the world, they're going to turn around and do what, Brother Royce? Give thanks to God, too. God loves thanksgiving. He loves glory. He loves it because he's good. Romans 2:4. He loves it because he's good. And God is definitely good. Psalm 73:1. Two more. Let me show you something. Luke 19. Jack. You don't mind, I want you to read Luke 19. And let's read 1 through 10. Following Jesus requires self-denial, requires paying attention, observing your surroundings, and then seizing the moment. Okay? Seizing the moment. All right, go ahead, Jack.
Luke 19, 1 through 10. Peter, your crowd is passing through. There was a man who called him.
Amen. Jesus was paying attention to his surroundings, and he sees a man where? In a tree. Not too often you see men in trees, Gina. Not too often. He's a little short guy up in a tree. What are you doing up there? Come down. Why? What did he say? Say again?
I need to stay with your house.
I'm coming to your house. Now, you know we don't like that. Eric up here laughing. We're like, whoa. You just ain't popping up at the crib. That ain't happening. Oh. Daniel, did I say that? You're just not coming to the house. You're just not coming. Whoa. You're just not popping out at the house. That's not happening. Jesus said, come down, hurry up. I'm coming to your house. And guess what he did? He came down, took Jesus where? To his house. So, one thing that I was reminded of. Sometimes you have to ask people to come to their house because they won't just invite you. In other words, I'm saying, get some of this material. Let's go out there and let's talk to some people. Why don't we have a sit down? Why don't we talk about God's word? What you got going on Tuesday at 7 o'clock? Your house. Okay, I'll be there. Seize the moment. A lot of times we can't seize the moment, friends, because we don't ask for the moment. So you got to ask for it. Amen? Yes? You got to ask for it. So Jesus says, come down, hurry up, I'm coming to your house. And then at the end of the conversation, he says, this man is the son of Abraham. And what was in his house that day? Salvation. Leon, what does Jesus mean? Salvation was in that man's house that day. You know, when we go out and evangelize, we ought to take Jesus with us. Talking about the Lord, talking about the church, talking about the kingdom, talking about eternal life, talking about repentance, talking about salvation. That's what we ought to be doing. Seizing the moment. I think we ought to get a little bit more excited about it. Why? Because there are some people that are waiting for you to come to their house, waiting for you to sit at their table, and waiting for you to demonstrate to them the word of God that their lives can be the better. John 13, we'll end with this. Unless someone has a comment on that one. I love the point about seizing the moment. Jesus seized the moment. He seized it. I remember when Mikey, when he was in the house, Maya, and remember he used to take the trash out and run to his game and wouldn't put the trash liner back in? And I said, son, what if you was playing basketball and you about to go do your layup and as soon as you about to put the ball in, you just dropped it on the ground? Would the coach let you play? No, sir. Why should I let you play that game? You ain't put a liner back in that trash can. That's an interesting point. Why would I ask someone for a Bible study and not show up to go do the Bible study? Friends, we need to make time. Ask people for those opportunities and then seize the moment. John 13. John 13, start at verse 1. Brother Glenn, John 13. Let's start at verse number 1. We're going to go through 17. We got about 5 minutes.
1 through 17?
Yes, sir.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girdled himself. After that, he poureth water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhith, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garments, and was set down, again he said unto them, Know you not what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.
Thank you. You see where Peter was struggling with self-denial? He said, you're not going to do what? You're not washing my feet. Jesus had to tell him something. What did he tell him? If I don't, what? You have no part with me. That's a great lesson. It requires us, friends, to deny ourselves every single day so we can have a part with our Lord. Perhaps you're struggling tonight with that. If you are, let's pray for you. Let's have a change of mind so we can have a part with him. Because if we don't deny ourselves every single day, friends, we won't think like him. We won't be like him. And it requires us to do this every single day. And so Jesus comes from heaven and serves the very ones in whom he created. And that required him denying his will so he can do his Father's will. And we must deny our will and do our Master's will and serve each other. And there are so many different ways we can do that. But I hope, pray, and trust that as we learn to be more and more like our Master, like our Father in heaven, that we'll learn how to serve each other even more so and look for opportunities to do good, just as Jesus did. So again, it requires us having a desire, denying ourselves, taking up our cross every single day, following him. Any final thoughts?